This is Elder Bill Schultz, and I just want to welcome you to Hungry Hearts Ministries. We had some sound malfunctions the other day. Actually, the CD recorder caught on fire, so we're in the studio here to do a retake of a message we gave called What's in Your Wallet? Many of y'all are familiar with the Capital One credit card commercials, What's in Your Wallet? My favorite is the Heathens. I love the Heathens, especially when the one takes the spear and crashes it through the TV screen at the bear. But, you know, that's just me. But anyway, what's in your wallet? You know, too many times we're focused on the natural. Too many times we're focused on the physical. And we're focused on what's in our earthly wallets. And we're not near enough focused on our heavenly wallets. Are y'all watching the news? I mean, I'm watching the news every day. And I'm watching Bible prophecy after Bible prophecy being fulfilled right on the pages of the newspaper and right on the TV screen. You can't help but watch Fox News every night and see two or three prophecies coming to pass. Are y'all watching this the same way I am? So I got to ask you, do you really see the return of Jesus drawing near? Is it only me, or does it look like prophecy is being fulfilled every day? Looks like to me prophecy is being fulfilled every day. Then what kind of people should we be, and what kind of lives should we be willing to be living right in the face of the Great Tribulation? You know, that's the next big thing in Bible prophecy, is the rise of the Antichristos to power and the persecutions of Christians to death. So how should we be living? Jesus will be coming soon any day now. You know, we talk about the different holy days, and we talk about trumpets having the greatest likelihood of his return to rescue the saints. And so as I'm speaking, this is on a Wednesday afternoon, and trumpets is in 48 hours. Will this be the time? And specifically, we're in the new moon right now. So at this point, we're already in the dark of the moon. You don't know when the first sighting is going to be. And where I'm speaking in Jackson, Tennessee, there's a low pressure system with lots of clouds, and it's impossible to sight or observe the new moon, the first crescent. So therefore, no man will know the day or the hour. We're taking it on faith with the Jewish calendar. But my point being that this could be it. He could be coming in 2 days. Some of y'all may get this in the mail, and some of y'all may not be there to get it. My point is, are you ready right now to go with the Lord Jesus Christ? And what kind of reward will you have in the kingdom of God? What is in your heavenly wallet? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? What are the things that are most valuable to you? Is it your gold and your silver? Is it your 401k? Is it your stocks and bonds? Is it your certificates of deposit at the local bank? Or is it the people you've reached with the gospel? Is it the people that you've prayed with? Is it the answered prayers you've gotten from the Lord? What is your treasure? Because he's telling you where your treasure is, there will be your heart. You know, we all love our families, we all love our friends, and we all have to have some worldly wealth. But where is your treasure? Do you have treasure in heaven? Are you doing those things that will cause Jesus Christ to give you a reward in the kingdom of heaven? Are you doing those things that will cause you to be honored and glorified in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, I really don't want my honor and glory here among these thieves. I want my honor and my glory in the kingdom of heaven with God and his holy angels and all of the heavenly hosts. That's where I'm looking to have my reward. Do you even think about working to build rewards in the kingdom of heaven? We talk about being the greedy pastor all the time, and I'm doing my best to get you greedy, not for unjust gain, but greedy for just gain, greedy for the things of God, greedy to have reward in heaven, greedy to be approved by God, and greedy to be honored by him because of your well-doing, not something that you've taken that doesn't belong to you, but something that you've earned by doing what he said. When Jesus returns, will you have any kind of reward? Is your life built about around earning the rewards of men here on earth or earning the rewards in the world to come? You cannot serve two masters. Which of the two is the one that you desire in your heart? And which of these two, excuse me, is where you're putting your trust and where you're putting your talents and your abilities to work? You know, God has given everybody talents and abilities. And our goal in Hungry Hearts Ministries is to try to find out what your talents and abilities are and put them to work. Get you working for the kingdom of God. Get you working for Jesus Christ and his kingdom, because that's where the reward is. Those are the people that are going to have favor with God Almighty, are the ones whose heart is where his heart is, and his heart is in his kingdom. And his heart is in getting men into the kingdom and getting women into the kingdom and getting them on fire for God. And that's what we need to be working on right now. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are we denying ourselves and picking up the burdens that we have and following him? You know, Coleman Collins had a vision one time of what he looked like and thought was a picket fence, a very large picket fence. And as he looked and got closer, he found out that it was not a picket fence. It was crosses. And some people were crying at the base of their crosses, and other people were picking their crosses up and were singing, joyfully carrying their cross to the place of the kingdom of God. Are we doing that? Are we happy? Are we joyous? Are we really making a difference for the kingdom of God? And we're happy about it, not complaining, but loving to be in this. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. You cannot find your life by working for money. You cannot find your life by working for the things of this world that are temporary and going to pass away. But you can find your life by working for the kingdom of God, passing out booklets, passing out literature, passing out CDs, studying to show yourself approved so that you can always give an answer to those who are seeking the reason for the hope that lies within you. Not shoving it down their throat, but willing to give them an answer, willing to calmly and rationally explain to them why you believe what you believe in the good news of the coming kingdom of God. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The King James here says according to his works, and that means works of the law. Every one of us has to do works of the law. We have to honor God's Sabbath. We have to keep his holy days. We have to tithe the first fruits of our substance, meaning that, you know, when you get paid, and you look at your paycheck, that's your substance. So you give God the first tenth right off the bat, first one to go out. And then you take 10% of what's left and you set it aside for the holy days. Why? Because you can't keep his holy days if you don't come with the tithe in your hand with which to celebrate. So it's great to get off work, but if you're not coming with your tithe in your hand to celebrate, then you've left a big portion of this undone. And you've got to follow the dietary laws. You've got a temple of God. You've got to tend to it like a priest. You see, we're called to be a royal priesthood, a chosen people, but we don't take it seriously. We keep talking about what we don't have to do. As we said in the last message, the lowest common denominator, it's not about the least thing you have to do to get in the kingdom of God. It's about doing those things that please God so you can be called great in the kingdom. Who wants to be least in the kingdom of God? That's permanent. This world's temporary. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest person on planet Earth. It's temporary. And when the kingdom comes, it's all for nothing. He who is first will be last, and he who is last will be first. We're in the last days. Many people in the last days have the opportunity to be trucked to the front of God's line if we will just get on fire for him and we will just do the works that he wants us to do. Are we working for the kingdom of God? Are we working for worldly rewards? What's in your wallet? You know, I have a little bit of money in my earthly wallet, not a whole lot. But I'm hoping that my kingdom of God wallet is packed full, and I'm trying to pack it and stuff it as full as I can get every day I draw breath on this earth. You know, the gospel taught by Jesus is not the one taught by men today. Jesus didn't teach a gospel of once saved, always saved. Jesus didn't teach a gospel of come down and mouth a sinner's prayer and go out and live like the heathen, make no changes whatsoever in your life. Jesus taught a gospel that the kingdom of God is coming. And because the kingdom of God is coming, he said to repent, which is comes from a Hebrew word, teshuvah, which means to return to the Torah. So if you say, I repent, but you don't change the conduct of your life to return to Torah, you didn't do anything. You're fooling yourself. We don't want to be the people who are fooling ourselves. We want to go to the kingdom of God. We want to go to the things that Jesus taught, that his world ruling government by military force is coming to this earth. And we want to be a part of that. We want to be strong in that. We want to be the people God can count on. Jesus can count on to do the right things. Jesus taught us to keep the commandments to enter into life. Men teach us today to disobey God to prove that we're saved by grace. One of the great terrible heresies is the New Testament theology, which says that you have to sin to prove that you're saved by grace and not by works. That's nonsense. That is utter nonsense. You have works to prove that you're saved by grace, not the other way around. Once I've been saved, now I'm responsible. Oh, come on, somebody. I mean, we can't just walk around living like the heathen and expect Jesus is going to take care of us. Jesus taught us and gave us his example to celebrate the holy days. So men teach us to win, celebrate the pagan days to win souls. And Jesus just said, if you try to keep your life, you'll forfeit your soul. Jesus taught us to follow the dietary laws, and men teach us to eat unclean foods and then come up and pray for healing. You know, there's a lot of things in the healing line that wouldn't need to be prayed for if people would just eat properly and take care of their body. We take better care of our cars than we do our bodies. You know, we wouldn't put diesel fuel in a gasoline engine. Nobody would do that. And yet we want to put pig and other unclean foods in our bodies that it wasn't made to run on. We want to eat too much sugar, which causes diabetes. I mean, we need to start eating properly and eating right. Lots of whole grains, lots of lean meat, lots of fruits and vegetables. The closer to nature, the better. Jesus taught us to tithe. While we are careful to follow the weightier matters of the law, men teach us to abandon the law and tithe to their churches of men, by men, and for men. So are we doing the works of God because we love him? Are we doing the works of God without complaining so that we can be rewarded by him? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. We need to think about the rewards and quit thinking about the people. You know, we go to church and we look at how many people are sitting there in the pews as if that's the correct way of measure. Our test is not going to be graded by the Lord Jesus Christ based on how many people are sitting in the church. Our test is going to be graded by how many of those people sitting in the church are living his laws and commandments and have a life dedicated to him. That's how our test is going to be graded. I'm not worried about how many people come every week. I'm worried about the quality of those people. It's not tunas with good taste. It's tunas that taste good. We've got to taste good to the Lord by living his ways, by following his commandments. You know, as I was telling somebody this week, Paul said that he was a member of the religion. He said, I believe all things taught by the fathers in the tradition of my elders, which is what Judaism was called in that time. He said, as the member of a sect known as the Way. So we are supposed to live this way of life because that's what this is. Christianity is the way, except I don't see that going on anymore. I see people say, bless me, Pastor, for all of my uncleanness and sin, and I'm not going to do it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. I don't want my reward in full there. I want my reward in full right now. I mean, in the kingdom of God, I don't want it now. I want my reward in his kingdom. The Bema judgment's when I want to get the reward for the things that I do. I don't want to do them to be rewarded now, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, see, that's where I want to put all of my treasure, to where I'm going to be rewarded openly in the kingdom of God. You know, everything we do for the kingdom of God secretly and without fanfare is going to be rewarded openly at the Bema judgment, and that's where we should want it. Let's go to Matthew 25. We were talking about talents earlier and how everybody has been given a talent to do something good for God. Verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now look at this. One, he gives 5 talents, and he goes out and goes right to work, earning rewards for the kingdom of God. He understands his master's purpose in this world. He understands what his master wants, and he gets busy right away doing the will of his master. The same with the man who received 2. He took his 2 talents. He said, I may not have as many as the other fella, but I'm going to put them to work, and I'm going to get what done what I can get done for my God. But the lazy man, look at him. He received one and went off and dug it in a hole and hid it. He didn't put it to work. He didn't do anything. I'll go off. I'll live what I don't have to do what you say, Pastor Bill. You know, I don't have to do anything for the kingdom of God. I'm saved by grace alone, and I'll eat what I want. I'll work when I want. I'll forget God's laws. I don't care. I'll just do whatever I want. So after a long time, the master of those servants returns and settles accounts. And the man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Isn't that what you want here at the Beam of Judgment? Isn't that what you want said about you in front of all the other Christians? Isn't that what you want to hear Jesus tell you? His master, the man with 2 talents came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This is what I'm talking about. What is in your wallet? Have you been taking the talents and abilities that God gives you, and have you been putting them to work, both in the local service, with our ministry at large, helping other people to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit? This is what it's about. Are you bringing people into that personal, close, one-on-one, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus? That's what it's all about. But look at this last man. The man who had received the 1 talent, came and said, Master, I knew that you're a hard man. He what? He knows that he's a hard man? Harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. This man is accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of expecting a return when there's absolutely no reason for a return. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You see, he's given this man a talent in the Holy Spirit. And this man has done nothing with it. Jesus doesn't want the Holy Spirit back from you. He wants the return. Did he not tell you in John chapter 15 that he wants you to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God? Well, you can't bear fruit if you're not tapped into the vine, and you can't bear fruit if you're always wallowing in the mud. You've got to get up in the sunlight of the living sun of Jesus Christ, and you've got to take the nourishing sap of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God, and you've got to produce fruit. You've got to go out and do things. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that at least when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. This guy didn't do anything. He just sat around expecting the Lord to do it all for him. Jesus did not bring you into the kingdom of God and put his spirit in you for you to sit around and be lazy and sit on the lay on the couch and suck coke and watch TV. He gave you this so that you would go out and win new people and to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. Not just the easy, cheap grace of your sins are forgiven, but the full richness of the kingdom of God. Your sins are forgiven. Therefore, now go out and do all things that Jesus commanded us to do. So Jesus tells him, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, we have to be the people who are on fire for the kingdom of God. You know, it takes a special person to stand atop the world and yell, stop. This whole world is going the wrong way. Jesus says, wide is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way and tight is the gate that leads to life. And so the whole world is running off to destruction, and we've got to be the people to yell at folks, stop. Stop going the wrong way. Start going the right way. You know, way back in the day, William F. Buckley, when there was no conservative movement, that's the way he characterized his whole work when he wrote God and Man at Yale and started National Review magazine. He said, I'm standing atop the world yelling, stop. And so the conservative movement was born. Where are the people for the kingdom of God that are going to stand atop the world and yell, stop? You're following paganism. Return to the living God. And to work for a return to biblical Christianity. Are you putting your special talents and abilities to work for the kingdom of God? Are you looking to be faithful in what you consider to be little? Jesus is looking for a people who will put their hearts into his work, not the work of men. Those people will be rewarded when he comes, and they will not be ashamed when Jesus comes with all of his holy angels to judge the saints. Turn to Matthew 13. And we'll take it up in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. We have to give up everything that we hold dear to gain his reward. You see, the whole thing about what Jesus is telling you here is you've got to be willing to put your whole life into it. No holdbacks. You can't hold back your children. You can't hold back your job. You can't hold back the things that you desire. You have to put everything you have into this because this is what he wants from you. We have to give up everything we hold dear to gain his reward. You know, when we quit keeping Christmas, the whole world turns against you. Oh, you think you're set apart. When you start keeping Christmas, that's when you get set apart, baby, because the whole world comes against you. Well, I can't believe that you're not going to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. I thought you said you were a Christian. And you try to explain to them Jesus wasn't born in December, and they don't want to hear it. And then when you have children, well, I can't believe you're going to deprive those precious young babies of Christmas. They have no clue what you're telling them because the whole world's indoctrinated. The same way as when you start keeping the Sabbath. It says set apart, sanctified. God sanctified the Sabbath day and set it apart. When you start keeping the Sabbath day, you are sanctified. That means set apart from everybody else. If you don't think you're set apart, start keeping the Sabbath day and find out how fast you lose your friends and family, because you are set apart now for God's holy use. But if you are set apart for God's holy use and all you do is sit on the couch and drink Coke and watch TV or cruise the internet, what are you doing? It's not about cruising the internet. It's about building rewards for the kingdom of God. You know, we have events all the time, and they require a lot of work to put those events on. Where are the hands? Where are the hands to show up and make it light work? Where are the people that want to come and their heart is in this to make a difference? Where are the people who are inviting folks to come? Yeah, we're going to do some things that push everybody's borders. Okay, sure. That's the whole point of what we've been given to do, is to push their borders, get them out of the rut and back out into the pasture where they can eat, and back to the clean water where they can drink. This is all about getting people to get into the Word of God in a new and intimate and more personal way, and getting them into the Spirit of God in a new and intimate and more personal way so that they can actually know their Savior. Yeah, it's going to push their borders. You bet it is. But you know what? If you understand the treasure that you're holding in the Word of God in your hands, and if you understand the treasure you possess in your heart, hey, Paul called the Holy Spirit in you treasures held in a jar of clay. God made you a clay figurine, and he put the treasure of his very own Spirit in your little jar, your little clay figurine. And so he expects you now to live. He expects you now to live like you've got some sense and to live like you understand. And he says it's worth selling everything you have and with joy taking up the kingdom of God. You know, when you start opening people's eyes to prophecy, they're going to hate you. You know, when you tell them they have to actually live by the words of the Bible, they will persecute you. Are you willing to give Jesus everything that you have? Are you willing to give him everything that you hold dear? Come on, somebody. I mean, this is not a faith for the weak. This is not a faith for the cowardly. This is for the courageous. Like he said, the forceful men lay hold of it forcefully. Matthew chapter 11. Who is your master? Chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of him. So when we're out there doing the thing, that doesn't mean that, you know, you can approach people in an ugly way, or you can be, you know, really ugly with them and argue and fuss and stuff like that. We're not talking about that. But when you're humbly presenting them the Word of God in love, and when you are humbly trying to explain to them the reason for the hope that lies within you, when you're just going about your business and keeping the Sabbath day and the holy days, and people begin to persecute you and say ugly things about you and spite you for that, then you can rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Hey, man, come on. When you know, we want an easy time at work. when they're passing out lunch at work, we all are sitting there going, oh, Lord, let the clean food come to me. Oh, let there be some left. And the Lord is sitting there going, what? You want me to let the clean lunch go to you? I don't want the clean lunch to go to you. I want the unclean lunch to go to you so you can explain to people why you can't eat it. and why they shouldn't be. He's not looking for you to have an easy time at lunch, at work. You can eat later, fast for the day, whatever. You can eat later. He's looking for you to have an opportunity to explain his kingdom. We're all going around, oh, Lord, let me have an easy time getting the Sabbath off. Okay, we always want an easy time getting the Sabbath off. I understand the Lord's up there going, what? You want an easy time? I want you to have to explain my Sabbath day so that people can understand it's a day that I commanded to be off and that I want you off. And I want them off. And I want the whole world to worship me on my Sabbath. We're all going, oh, Lord, I want an easy time at the holy days. And yes, we all want an easy time at the holy days. And the Lord's going, what? What? I want you to have to explain and give account. You know, a good friend of mine, Terry Beam, a number of years ago, I think it was 2002, went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was told by his boss that if he went, he was going to be fired. And I got to tell you, my friend Terry did not waver. There was no lack of courage. There was no cowardliness on his part whatsoever. He calmly told them that he was going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and that he sincerely hoped his job would be there when he got back. Well, they fired him. Well, he comes back from the feast and he goes and he talks to the owner of the company. He says, I've worked here for many, many long years and I've always been a great employee and I've always done the things that I was supposed to do and I've always worked hard for you and I'd like you to reinstate my job. I'd like to get it back. And the man said, well, it's up to the manager. I'm not going to overrule him. And of course, the manager did not give him his job back. And I don't remember whether he got his unemployment or not. But they even challenged his unemployment after they fired him when they hired him on the basis of keeping the holy days to start with. But you see, Terry got an opportunity to witness for the Lord and to earn reward because, you see, he was persecuted for keeping the holy days and going to the Feast of Tabernacles. But he didn't waver in his faith. He didn't waver one bit. With clear-eyed optimism, that man went right out to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And as I remember, we had an awfully good time together that year in 2002. And we had a great time and we rejoiced and we worshiped and we sang and we preached and he earned a lot of reward for that in the kingdom of heaven. That's the way we've got to be. We've got to be willing to take the lumps for the kingdom of heaven and not worry about what people think or worry about having an easy time. You know, when people are speaking well of us, it should make us queasy inside. They crucified our Lord. They beheaded John the Baptist. If we're doing our job, they should not like us. We can't expect them to like us or our work. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. And verse 38. Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, giving is not confined to money, though money is important. I mean, giving, I mean, let's face it. I mean, the books require money to be printed. Allegra's not going to print them for free. And we have to spend money to rent the halls. And we have to spend money to, you know, publish all the other things that we publish. And so money is important. But, you know, money's not the sum total of giving. Money's only one small portion of giving. By the way, somebody asked me one time, you know, Pastor Bill, how do I know if my gifting is that of giver? Simple. If you have money, then you're a giver. You know, the rest of us would like to be givers, but we don't have any money. So obviously our gifting is not giving because we don't have anything to give. But giving includes serving, working, praying, calling each other to check up on people, ministering the word. It includes handing out literature, talking to people, inviting them to the events that we put on. It includes explaining the Bible in private conversations. You know, we're supposed to be walking, talking advertisements for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, we talk about that to explain why we're not going to get involved in the world system, but I think that's a cop-out because, you see, you have dual citizenship. Actually, you're still a citizen of the country you live in as well as being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you're expected to reflect the kingdom of heaven in your citizenship. You're supposed to behave as a citizen of the country where you live to show the example of God's kingdom. So, you know, in the old days we said we shouldn't vote. I'm telling you that you have an obligation to vote because Jesus would want you to vote in ways that amplify the kingdom of heaven on earth. In other words, you're supposed to look at the candidates and cull them down and look at them based on, do you support what God would support? So obviously, if you're looking at a candidate and that candidate supports the murder of innocent unborn children, you can't vote for them. Doesn't matter what you like on everything else. You can't vote for them because you know that's wrong. That's not the kingdom of heaven. Murder is not the kingdom of heaven. So we have to look at these people and weigh them out. Which one is the closest to my way of life, and try to put those in? Because you see, the people of God have been out of the public realm for so long that now the heathen are running the show. We don't have real good, solid Christian kingdom of God people running for office because we haven't supported them for so many years and so many generations that none of them run anymore. We have to start making a difference and turn this thing around. I'm not saying that we're going to turn it around. America's going to be a wonderful place to live. What I'm telling you is you have to demonstrate the kingdom of God in everything that you do. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." We have to obey the commandments if you want to enter into life. People tell me all the time, "Well, you know, I'm saved. I'm going to enter into life, but I don't have to keep those commandments." If you don't keep the commandments, you're not entering life. Jesus just said so. "Which one's the man?" asked. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony." He's not cutting the others of the 10 out and lifting these above and saying these are the only ones you have to do. He's showing you by this the 10 commandments. It's just like when he was on the cross and he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My Lord, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" He wasn't just sitting there making that statement. He was referring you back to Psalm 22 so that you could understand what you were seeing with him on the cross, that he's the suffering Messiah to die. In like manner, when he throws these four commandments out here, he's not doing that to say these are the only four you got to keep. He's showing you that the 10 commandments are what you got to keep. And then he comes up behind that with, "And love your neighbor as yourself." That's not just love your neighbor as yourself. As he said at another place that they asked him, what's the greatest commandment of the law? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." So by giving you this snippet right here, he has just tied you to the Via Hafta, which follows the Shema, and the love your neighbor as yourself, and the entire 10 commandments. Not pieces, parts, not the ones you like, but those, all of them. The young man said, "All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Treasure in heaven. Then the young man was sad because he had great wealth and he didn't want to sell everything he had. But here's an opportunity to be a disciple. He wasn't just asked to come and join and be a follower. He was given the opportunity to be one of the 12. And he turned it down over his wealth. You see, he had worldly wealth, and that was more important to him. Jesus, we've already read the parable where he says, you sell everything you own to gain the pearl of great price. You sell everything you own to gain the treasure in heaven. And this young man was not willing to do that. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because where you have so much treasure on earth, you have a hard time focusing on your treasure in heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looks at them and said, "With man, this is impossible." It's impossible for us to give up our treasure on earth for treasure in heaven. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We need that power of the Holy Spirit inside to be able to lay aside our treasure, not just for any fool that comes along, but when the Spirit quickens you that this is something I've got to do, then you need to be able to obey God and follow it. Peter answered, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." You live in the last days, man. This is your golden opportunity to be trucked to the front of the line and rewarded by willing to serve God with everything that you have. And it starts with living the commandments. You're not even in the game till you start living the way God told you to live. Then we must look to take care of others and help those in need. That's why we try to do that with India and Kenya. you know, sending a portion of our feast tithe over there to help with their feast, sending a portion of our funds over there to help them with their churches. You know, we send them monthly rent support, but it's not enough. We need to do more for those people. That's not first tithe. That's what we need to do out of our personal budgets and say, hey, I want to help my brethren in need. You know, I've got my $240 a month grocery budget and I'm eating well enough. I'm trying to lose weight. So why don't I peel about $10 or $20 out of there every now and again and send it over there to the people who are starving so that they can have a little. Then we've got to pour ourselves into the spreading the good news that the Messiah has come to pay for our sins. You know, what greater news is there than that the Messiah has come to pay for our sins? And not only so, not to pay for them so that we can live in them, but he has now given us newness of life to walk in his commandments. You know, we need to pour ourselves into the good news that because he died and was resurrected to life, we can actually know God on a first name, intimate, personal basis in real time, in fact. You know, I think too many people forget about that. Jesus is not still dead up on the cross. Jesus is not still dead in a tomb. He is alive. His eyes burn like flames of fire. He's at the right hand of God. Through the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of God the Father, they can come to us and have communion with us and walk and talk with us in ways that nobody else could. We have a direct personal heartline connection to the God family, and I don't think we make good enough use of it. I don't think we consider it well enough. I think we push it off and say, well, that's for in the kingdom. No, it's for right now. Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you. That's because the Holy Spirit is in you. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, we need to see, that's why we worship. That's why we get into the things that we do. All of our events are based around worship to get all of the distractions out of your mind and to get all of the things in your mind that are preventing you from coming to God out of the way so that there you are through the Spirit of man that lives in you and the Spirit of God that lives in you. You can have contact with the Spirit of God that's in God and that you can know them and have the manifest presence in your life. Look, man. If you look up the word spirit, whether in the Hebrew, ruach, or pneuma in the Greek, it both places says in the concordance that the spirit is that intangible essence God placed inside of you so that you can have contact with him. If you have the spirit in you, you can have contact with God. That's what the Bible says. And we need to be on fire and willing to pour ourselves into the fact that our minds can be open to the books of the Holy Hebrew Bible so that we can understand and live in God. I mean, that's amazing. These books are closed. Daniel was told they were closed. John was told they were closed. But we live in the time of the end when John said the books were going to be opened. And the books are open to those people that have the Spirit of God living inside them. And we should want to be filled to overflowing with that Spirit, so that we can have more and better contact with them, we can have more and better understanding of the Bible, that we can have more and better revelation of what it actually means, and that knowing that we're going to become the very children of God. You know, maybe I'm crazy, maybe I'm stupid, but that's still my driving passage. God let me in. Don't you get it? Don't you want everybody to be in? Is this not the most powerful, precious treasure you've ever known? What else could you ever give your life over to besides the kingdom of God? And who else could you ever give your life over to besides Yeshua HaMashiach? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We don't want limits on the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit without limit, because that's where the good stuff is. That's where the revelation comes from. That's where the Word of God is opened up. That's where the contact with him. Man, I don't know about you, but I've had contact with the living Jesus Christ, and it's the best and greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And so maybe I'm crazy, maybe I'm stupid, but I want everybody to have that same contact. I want everybody to know him on the same level that I know him. I want everybody to know and feel that he's with you all the time. I want everybody to know and hear his voice and to hear him speak, and I want everybody to feel the touch by him. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we say the things we say. That's why we structure and order our events the way we do. It's not about some nice quaint teaching. You can get that virtually anywhere in the United States right now. And I'm not demeaning that. I'm just saying it's everywhere. What I'm telling you, I mean, look, United does it. CGI does it. Philadelphia does it. If you're just looking for teaching, you can get it anywhere. What I'm telling, there's a whole bunch of splits I didn't even mention. But look, my point to you is this. that close relationship, that personal relationship, getting touched by the Lord is not being taught everywhere. It's not being structured so that you can go in and actually participate. The experience of God, not just knowing about God, but knowing Him and experiencing Him, this is not everywhere. This is only one place that I know of, and man, I would love to find another because it would be great to have some friends. But my point is that we need to go where we can experience God and to get in that presence and to have those experiences with Him. This is treasure, man. This is treasure. Luke 11, verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside will answer, don't bother me. Man, the door's locked. My children are up into bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And you're telling me that if you're seeking the presence of the living Christ, that you won't get it? You're telling me that if you ask God to be touched by Him, He won't touch you? And you're telling if you knock on the door and beg to be let in to the wedding supper, that He's going to shut the door in your face and tell you to go away? Which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Man, stop and think about what he just said. If we give good gifts to our children, how much for the Father of God is going to give good gifts to his children? Gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of presence, gifts of contact. Man, this is what it's all about. This is what we need to have. This is where we need to be. Are we asking for opportunities to spread the word? Are we seeking to open the eyes of other people to the God of the universe? Are we knocking on doors to spread the hope within our hearts? You know, I've got Jehovah's Witnesses friends who are serious about what they do. Are any of us serious anymore? Do we have firmly in our minds the reward that Jesus is going to bring with him? What's in your wallet, man? I don't mean your earthly wallet. I mean your heavenly wallet. Is it getting packed up full? Do you have treasure of heaven in heaven? Or do you still question what we're doing? This is real. Money's not real. Money's not real. Look, I studied J.P. Morgan, the greatest financier who's ever lived. Probably the only man in the history of America that really understood money and what money is. Money's a confidence game. There's nothing behind money. Money, you know, you're trading pieces of paper. You're trading bonds. You're writing checks. All of that is the confidence that it's going to be paid. That's why when there's bank panics, everybody runs, takes their money in the bank because they don't have any confidence in it. But Jesus is real. The world's going to show you that this dollar that you trust in is fictional. Of all the things we will ever have, the Spirit of the living God is real, and that's precious, and that's treasure. The Spirit of God is the most valuable commodity that any of us will ever possess. You know, we have to seek the treasure in heaven. We have to be willing to have the Holy Spirit and ask God for more and more and more and more. Why do we want to limit how much of the presence of God lives in us? How do we want to limit how much a person can have and what God can do with the spirit that lives in a person? Oh, well, you know, you're not allowed to have prophecies. Well, why is that person not allowed to have prophecies? If God wants to work through them, amen, let them prophesy and let the other prophets weigh what's been said. If a person's got the Holy Spirit and they're operating in the gifts, why are we saying no? Why aren't we rather trying to cultivate this in people rather than stifle it? You know, people get so upset over tongues and the use of tongues, and they have all of these rules of how it's got to be used and done. Look, man, ain't nobody been using that gift in thousands of years. We don't even know how to use that gift. It won't till we start practicing it and using it and trying it out. Look, when you buy a car, you don't know how it's going to handle and drive until you take it on the road. You know, when I buy a piece of electrical equipment, the first thing I've got to do is pull out the instruction manual and find out what all the instructions mean on the control panel and how to use it and how to wire it up and how to work it and what happens. When I buy a 10 key, I've got to go back and they change what the little command, the functions mean on all the keys, and I've got to relearn the 10 key every time I buy a new one. when you get a computer, the same way. When you buy a new computer program, you got to go down to Books A Million and get the instructions for dummies so you can figure it out. What makes anybody think that there's very little instruction in the Bible about how to use the Holy Spirit, that we're all going to do it just right the first time? But we're never going to do it if we don't do it. Man, we should want the Holy Spirit pressed down, shaken, running over so that it is flowing out of us into our surroundings. So what if we make a few mistakes? I watch a lot of ball games. Well, I don't watch a lot of ball games, but I watch a few ball games. I see plenty of mistakes when they play. I can't play as well. I don't criticize them for making the mistakes. I realize that's just the way it goes. And so we've got to be willing to help each other to grow in the power of God. Hey. Now, that might be a new take on things. And if we help each other grow in the power of God, we might start having miracles at church and be able to demonstrate the Spirit's power and not rely on our great speaking and our wonderful words. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. See, their treasure was on earth. And if you look and you find out about the Sadducees didn't even believe in an afterlife or a resurrection of the dead at all. So everything they did was for treasure on earth, because they wouldn't see anything in the afterlife. But the Pharisees did. And Jesus said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." So too often we're so concerned about what men think and what men want and how men look at us and what men think about our churches, what men think about the work that we do. And Jesus is saying that's detestable in God's sight. Wow, man, that's heavy. You know, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. What about our religious leaders? Those preachers who strut about on TBN begging for money all the time. They sold their souls to mammon, and their work is detestable in God's sight. You hear it all the time. Send me money. Send me a seed. Send me a seed, and God's going to bless you. Well, that's rich. You know, look, if one of them could show me that they had an honest living and that they worked for a living and that they sent a seed in and then they got a raise on their job, or they got a increase in their stocks, then maybe I could understand that. But you see, it's awful rich for them to say, "Well, you know, you send me $1,000 seed, or I send $1,000 seed to the other televangelist, and I'm gonna be blessed." Why? Because now everybody's telling them to send you a seed, and so all these people out here are sending you money for a blessing in their life that's not gonna come. So that's just rich. These people believe their own lies. It's worse than the car business. Spreading the good news of the Messiah, the kingdom of God, and the word is highly valued in God's sight. This is what is important, and this is what we need to work hard to achieve. We need to invest our talents by heaven. What's in your wallet? By working for the kingdom of God here on earth. You know, in a very few short years, nothing else is going to matter. The whole world of Babylonian mystery money is about to be swept away, and all of our prosperity and power in the United States of America is about to be destroyed until Jesus Christ returns to rule. What are you going to have? What are you going to have? Let's go back to Matthew 13. You know, the things that you do for the kingdom of God is all you're going to take with you out of this world, and that is a certainty. Matthew 13, verse 31. Then Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, and believe me, I've grown a lot of mustard, it's a tiny little seed, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree. That's the seed stalk comes up, and it's like a tree. And the birds of the air come and perch in its branches, and I've seen that. The little finches come, and they perch in the branches as they're picking bugs out of your garden. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Man, this is how your kingdom investments are going to grow. You know, you're going to sow word into people's lives, either by talking to them about the Bible or passing out messages on recorded media or passing out books, bringing them to events and letting them get touched of God, maybe come to the altar service and be prayed for and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're going to go out and do the same thing. And if we just keep doing our work, you know, Sandy Clifford brought us a little story about a little white-haired man on George Street in Sydney, Australia. And this man, from the time he got saved, he just made up his mind that he was going to witness to 10 people a day. And his little witness was very simple. Man, are you saved? If you die tonight, will you go to heaven? And he put a little pamphlet in their hand. And that's all a man did. He's a little old man, and he got saved, and he was grateful for it. And he promised God he'd do that. Did it all his life. And he never, ever, ever knew until the very end of his life that anything had ever come of it, that he had just done what he had told the Lord he would do. But as, you know, saying, if you get with Sandy Clifford, some of you that know her, I mean, she'll tell you where on YouTube you can get this, because it's a very, very powerful little clip. This one preacher kept running into folks, and they kept asking him, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And of course, he was saved, but he was curious as to what was going on and what was happening. And as he asked these people their story, every one of them said that they happened to be in Sydney, Australia, down on George Street. And there was a whole list of people. And some of these people that got saved became ministers, and other people got saved. And so as this man is passing out this seed of the kingdom of God, even in this weak little form, it's going out, and other people are getting on fire. There must have been at least 12 ministers that I heard told about in the story that became ministers of God because that man confronted them in the street and asked if they were saved. Did they know Jesus? If they died tonight, would they go to heaven? And he gave them a little Bible tract, and they all received Jesus, and they all went on to do great and mighty works. Man, that's all on this man's account. This man has something in his wallet. His wallet in heaven is packed full because this one minister, as he found out about this old man, tracked down 300 people that got saved and thousands more that got saved by the 300. And he tracked this man down at the end of his life. He showed up 2 weeks before the man died. The man was so old and feeble, he shook, his hands shook as they had tea. And he explained to this man all of the people. And the man wept and said he never knew that anything had ever happened of the work he had done. What do you have in your wallet, man? What do you have in your wallet? What have you done for the kingdom of God? Here you have so much more than that man could comprehend. All he had to do was ask that simple question, and it's all he knew to do. You know about the law of God. You know about the kingdom of God. You know about the Sabbath and the holy days and the way of life that Jesus called us to live. The gospel of the kingdom is restored in your life and your mind. It should be your treasure. Why are you not doing like the man on George Street and handing out CDs and books to everybody? Why am I still able to even publish books? And why do I have any left in the warehouse? Every one of us should be so filled with zeal and fire and excitement for the kingdom of God that we're walking, talking advertisements to give God's kingdom out to everybody we know. This is how our investments are going to grow. Like leaven goes through the whole lump of dough, our investments are going to explode exponentially. We give out a few books and somebody gets touched, and they go out and touch somebody else who goes out and touches somebody else who goes out and touches somebody else. Look, man, I was in the Amway business and the downline of which I was a part was the biggest one in the whole country. We were in Dexter Yeager's downline in the Amway business, and Dexter Yeager was in the top 500 wealthiest men in the whole country, Amway or not. It was huge. These people made hundreds of millions of dollars back in the day. But you know what? In Amway, when you sign somebody up, you get paid based on not just what you do, but what everybody under you does. And the man who signed up Dexter Yeager quit. This man, if he had to buy and throw in the landfill the $7,500 worth of product every month, it'd have paid him to buy the $7,500 worth of product every month just to have Dexter Yeager in his downline. You hear what I'm saying? And this man walked away and quit. How much greater reward do we have in the lives of people from passing out literature in the kingdom of God, and some people quit and walk away? Oh, man, you quit and walk away. You buried your talent in the sand, and he's going to be mad. And he's going to take away your reward that you would have had and going to give it to somebody who's working for it. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and let's close this out. What's in your wallet? What have you been working for? What do you want to get? You know, they get mad at me for saying I'm the greedy pastor, but baby, I'm greedy for gaining the kingdom of God. I am greedy for the things of God, and I'm not going to stop. What does it say? Covet earnestly the best gifts of the Spirit. Covet. I mean, other places, covet is a sin, but not when you're coveting the best gifts of the Spirit. That's no sin. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." What is in your wallet? Well, I want to thank you for listening to this one. I wish we could have given it to you live. I think we did a little better job on it in the studio than we did in the studio today. But I just want to talk to you the last couple minutes I have about the kingdom of God, and the last couple minutes that we have about the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm doing this on September 16th, and I'm hoping to have it out by the weekend, duplicated in the mail by the weekend. You know, Trumpets is this weekend, as I said earlier. We're coming up on the Feast of Tabernacles. October 2nd, opening night at sundown, we're going to start what is going to be one of the greatest Feasts of Tabernacles that we ever hold in Hungry Hearts Ministries. And not so much because we've got a lot of blockbuster speakers lined up, or because we have a lot of guests coming that are important in the eyes of folks, but because this is going to be one of the most intimate, personal, close encounters with the living Jesus many of us ever have on this side of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, I've just got to encourage you, if for some reason you hadn't been planning on coming to Jackson for the feast, to change your plans, man. This is not a year to go somewhere else. There's always next year for vacation and fun and the things we like to do at the feast. We've got a lot of fun things lined up. We've got an action-packed program on the weekdays, Sunday through Thursday. We're going to have morning services, a class thereafter, I think about 1:30 or so, 1 o'clock, 1:30. 1 o'clock, we're going to have a class. We're going to have activities. I think the day on Sunday we'll be shopping, but, we're going to have movies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We've got some great films that, I think will bless your life phenomenally. On Sunday we're going to run the Exodus Revealed, which is going to prove positive of the Exodus and all of the evidence along the way where the children of Israel were. We got a lot of great ones every day. And then we're going to have the nighttime services starting on Sunday night through Friday night. We're going to go through the temple furniture pieces. We're going to use these pieces to worship God. This is very, very important. We're going, you know, the pieces were not used to look at. They weren't used to talk about. They weren't used to, for numerology or symbology and all those things. They were used, you know, the altar of sacrifice was used. And when you sinned, you brought an animal and it was killed and burned on that altar for you to achieve repentance of sins. And so we're going to repent and take communion at the altar of sacrifice. The laver of washing was used for the priest to wash up after the messy job of the sacrifices. And so what we've been given is the water of the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible, to wash in. And so we're going to do what James says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we're going to come up and recommit, rededicate our lives to the Word of God and to the Holy Bible by taking a ritual hand washing at the laver. Lanice is going to make bread. We've got a great message stacked up on the bread. on the next night. I believe that's Tuesday, and we're going to come up for the altar service and actually eat showbread to demonstrate that we want the presence of the living God in our life. We're going to come up and pray for God to light us on spirit, you know, light us on fire with the Spirit at the menorah. Got a real exciting altar service plan for that. I think that everybody will enjoy. It's not what some will be expecting, but it's one that I think everybody will enjoy and really have a good time. Then the next night, it's going to be very intimate, coming up to the altar of incense. We're not going to burn any incense, but we're just going to come around the altar and pray. And just imagine that we are standing before the veil that separates the altar of incense from the Ark of the Covenant, and just really pray and offer our prayers to God, knowing that they're offered up to God, and this is a very special time, and you have needs in your life, you have things you need, maybe you need a healing, maybe you need a restoration with somebody, and this is just going to be a good time to pray before God. And then lastly, on Friday night, the opening of the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to talk about the Ark of God and how the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart is figuratively on the Ark of your heart, and how that is our contact with God. And so it's going to be a really, really great time. I'm going to close it out Saturday morning, the last great day, with drinking from Jacob's well. Jesus had a nice encounter with the Samaritan lady about a drink from the well, and that's what we're going to talk about. So it's going to be really good. It's going to be really fantastic. We have, like I said, we have multiple classes all through there. We have films we're going to run in the afternoon. We know everybody can't do everything. You know, Friday we're going to have a cookout and nothing scheduled outside of that in the night service, so that you can take a nap afterwards and just catch up on your rest. But it's going to be one of the more awesome times we ever have in the Lord, and I just want to encourage everybody who gets this to change your plans if you need to, make the plans if you haven't. This is one not to miss. So I want to thank everybody that gets our messages for your support. I want to thank you for the wonderful letters of encouragement that I get. I can't respond to all of them. I wish I could call you on the phone and spend a couple hours talking to you. I love every one of you personally and dearly, and I just really wish we could just hang out more, and I do miss that. You know, as the ministry grows, that I don't have the time to just hang out more with the people that have supported us through all the years, because I really do love you very much. And I just lift your names up to God and lift up your gifts and your work and helping this ministry to God, and just ask Him to bless you in every possible way with every possible thing. I do appreciate the contributions. You know, they make the message ministry possible, and the message ministry has always been a very important part of Hungry Hearts, and we want to give these out. And you know, if you've got people that you want to give out messages to, you can always contact us and we will send you copies. Like, for instance, I know I got a letter this last week on what a great message the covenant love was. I mean, if you got people you want to give these out to, if people are quickened to your mind by the Holy Spirit as you're listening, then by all means contact us and we will get you additional copies so you can pass them out, because that is the ultimate reason why we're doing this, is that people can come in the kingdom of God. Well, I don't have a lot of time left on here. I just want to bless you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, and may He lift His countenance upon you, and may He grant you shalom, wholeness, wellness, perfectness, completeness in all of your life. We appreciate you. We love you. We really thank you. And we hope to see you at the Feast of Tabernacles. God bless you.